This is the audio of Bible study taught by Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and there's a treasure trove of other information available there as well. Let's get into Bible study now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, we're working our way through Genesis 4, so we're going to keep on doing that. Move this up a little higher. We're working our way through Genesis 4, and Genesis 4 is the going back and forth between Cain and Abel, and then God coming back in and trying to solve the problem as well. And so we talked about both Cain and Abel last week brought in a sacrifice to the Lord. And we talked about what is the main difference between these two sacrifices that are brought in before the Lord. The important thing isn't necessarily what the sacrifice is. The important thing instead is what? Abel has something that Cain doesn't have. Faith. Abel believes God and his promise and is looking forward to God fulfilling his promise. And Cain, his faith, I mean, we can't see it completely and clearly, but at best we can say his faith is in himself. The things that he does and the way that he's going to come to God. And that difference in faith leads God to accept Abel's sacrifice because of his faith rather than to accept Cain's sacrifice because of his lack of faith. Now, what does this tell you is important in God's eyes? Your faith. Okay, now we definitely do try to bring good sacrifices to God, but the first thing is faith. Faith that believes God and his word, faith that holds God to his promises. That faith is the most important part of our actions. Okay, does that make sense? This is why we know that Abel is a Lutheran. Right? Okay, Abel is a Lutheran. I was going to say the first Lutheran, then I thought, no, Adam and Eve, after God spoke to them, they were Lutherans too, but so we could say Abel's the third Lutheran. Okay, so we have faith. God warns Cain that sin desires to be married to him, to rule over him, to be united with him, and that instead he should rule over it. God comes to him and warns him that things are not going well for him. And we kind of talked about it in that way, in a supernatural way, but I want to point this out too. Does God warn you about your sin? I hope so. Now, does he do it by coming down to you and speaking directly to you? Not in the way that it happens with Cain, right? As far as I know, no one here has had God show up in their living room and say, hey, the thing that you're doing is not good. But God does speak that to you. How? Through the Word in the Scriptures. The word spoken to you by your pastors, that's part of your pastor's job, is to tell you your sin so that you may avoid it, repent of it, and seek to do better in the future. And all of us have that sin, every single person. Your pastor's job is to tell you about it so that you may also look to Christ. And God also puts other people in your life, right? So if you remember, I see your hand, Tim, just give me a second here. You remember earlier we talked about the establishment of the estates, and God created the church, which is where your pastor works, and God also creates the family, okay? Within your family, you have people whose job it is to tell you about your sin, right? This is moms and dads, and maybe you experienced this when you were a child, right? If you did something wrong, did your mom or dad tell you about it? That's why you worked so hard to not let them find out, right? Okay? That's our sin, and even our moms and dads, part of their duty and their job is to tell their children where they have sinned so that they might repent of it and move forward in faith. Okay? And then after the fall into sin, and we haven't gotten to this point where we really have a chance to talk about it, even the civil government, that's part of its job, right? So if I murder Mark, what's the civil government's job? Yeah, to put me in prison at the least. Okay? That's pointing out my sin and seeking to punish it. All right, Tim, you had your hand up.
Well, there's a number of things. You just brought up.
Okay.
To God's law versus and the civil laws. So you kind of introduced us to the civil laws just now. And so we have to understand that God's laws, by His Holy Spirit working in us as baptized Christians, He's given to us His Spirit that apprehends an understanding of His laws and applies those laws to our lives so that we repent of our sins, we acknowledge that we have sinned against God. And this is a daily thing.
Yep, yep.
So every day we're confronted with our sins. Sometimes we don't recognize that things are sin in our lives.
Yep.
And sometimes we just keep on doing the same sin over and over again. That's why, God has given us His word and His church to confront us with those, but also to present to us that forgiveness. And I think that's also a daily thing that goes on in the culture.
Yep, yep.
He calls us to remember your baptism every day.
Absolutely. And in all these things, sorry to cut you off there, all those things, God is working constantly to bring our sin to light so that we might repent of it, not let it rule over us, as happened with Cain, and seek to do better. Okay? And to live the life that God would have us live. So, in the church, not just through the pastor, just to be clear, all of us as Christians care for one another in this regard. In the family, moms and dads and their proper authorities, and then also in the civil government, insofar as now the civil government's instituted after the fall into sin, and it's got its own issues, which I'm not necessarily going to get into too much right now. But even the civil government's job is to punish sin so that we actually live as Christians do and should. Okay, yeah, Tim.
I apologize if this was discussed last week, the distinction between Cain's and Abel's sacrifices was one had faith, the other didn't. Yes, that was the main thing. Do you think it was a confession of faith and or lack of the fact that one was a blood sacrifice and the other was not?
We talked a little bit about that last week. I don't think that necessarily the issue is blood sacrifice, although I don't think that's unimportant, right? I do think it is their confessions, their sacrifices are a confession of their faith, absolutely. Because when you have faith, you cannot help but confess in how you live, in what you say, and what you do. And so those things are inextricably connected. Is that the right way to say it? They go together. And so when you are a Christian, you confess, whether that be saying the words of the creed or singing a hymn or caring about your neighbor. When you're a Christian, you confess. And I mean, the danger here, Tim, that I'm trying to avoid is we could go into a long conversation about this where we'd have to get the formula of Concord out and go through that, right? Because then when you sin, you're confessing something other than your faith. You're confessing your unfaith in that way. And so this is always going on, and there's always this conflict going on within us as Christians living in a sinful, fallen world, being led away from the true faith and doing things that are not Christian. And every single one of us has this problem. And we've been trying to talk a little bit more about it the last little while. This is why we need to train ourselves in the Christian faith. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit more here in the next 6 weeks before we begin the season of Lent, right? I know as Lutherans, we always give something up for Lent. And we always think it's kind of a silly thing. It's training ourselves to love God and to live as Christians. And so as we move towards the season of Lent, think about that in that way. What is it that we are going to do during the season of Lent to train our faith in Christ? And maybe that's enough. We'll have some newsletter articles, hopefully, about it when we get a little bit closer as well. But something to think about going forward. Okay. So God warns Cain. Cain doesn't listen, and Cain kills his brother. And this is the very first human death, and it's fratricide. A brother kills his brother. And we see then this is how death takes place over and over and over again from that point onward. Not that every death is a fratricide, but we see that now we live in a world saturated by it. Okay? And so in our own society, we see this. What's the biggest conflict, politically speaking, in our own country over the last year? Abortion, right? Since Roe versus Wade was overturned. Okay? And just to be clear, we're having debates at the same time about euthanasia. Right? In fact, there are states where it's legal for there to be euthanasia, where you put someone to sleep like you would a pet. Okay? I think Canada is getting close to where, with their health system, if they think it's too expensive to treat your illness, that they are highly pressuring you into euthanasia, because it's cheaper for them as a civil government. Okay? And don't think that if we're not careful that that sort of thing will happen here. All right? Yeah, Leonard.
I hesitate to bring this up. But,
okay. So I did it for you. Okay. That's good.
There was a national health care system proposed, and parts of it were enacted, parts of it were set aside. One of the proponents said, if you're not a productive member of society anymore, you're old, you're retired. retired and you're just taking hikes and things, maybe we don't need to spend any more money on your health care.
Yeah. That would really save us some costs in Social Security too, right? Maybe there'll be some left for me. You know? What's the reason? I mean, with all these things, abortion, euthanasia, suicide, assisted suicide, war, murder, what's the reason that we're against these things? We've already learned why in the book of Genesis. And we're getting into Life Month. Where does life come from? God. You have your life as the theological phrase is natural right. God breathed it into you. And so you have it because He gave it. And for that reason, we seek to protect it in whatever way we're able. Okay, so we are against abortion because God is the Lord of life. We are against murder because God is the Lord of life. We're against suicide because God is the Lord of life. He's the one who gives, He's the one who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you see then the fruit of unfaith in Cain leads him to do what? Murder. Okay? He kills his brother. And in all these other places, sin and unfaith leads to murder. In abortion, in euthanasia, and all these things. Yeah, Luke.
I have parents who have been Oregon. In Oregon, where euthanasia is legal, and when my dad was in the hospital, where they thought he only had 2 months to live, doctors didn't put him in hospice care or community, because doctors assisted suicide. And then, you know, it was up to us if we wanted to feel like to take all the law.
Yeah. So it is coming in the United States. And that's where we uphold life as that gift from God. And just so you know, because of philosophy and things like that and the sinful way of the world, you're going to be pushed down that road more and more and more until Christ returns. Right? And we've seen it take root in historical societies, just not that long ago, right? In the modern world, okay? Dr. Edwards had given a book to my wife, and I read half of it last night before bed, about the Bethel Institution in Germany, started by Lutherans, like in 1867 or 1876, where they took children with developmental disabilities to live there, and pastors and deaconesses took care of them and raised them, taught them to read and write as best they could, helped them to live a full life in the Christian faith. And then starting in the 1930s, okay, as the Hitler regime went to the power, The pastors there, the Nazis came and said, we need to take all of your disabled children so we can put them to sleep. They starved them to death. Okay? And the Lutheran pastors there said, nope, you can't take them. Okay? Even at a different organization, this isn't in that particular book. What's the name of that book, Doctor, do you remember?
Bright Valley of Love.
Bright Valley of Love. Okay? It's a good book. Okay? You'll have weepy eyes as you read it. True story. There's other places at that same time where the Lutherans at a different place found out that they were going to come and take all these kids to starve them to death. That's how they did it for these developmentally disabled people. And so the pastor took them all to the train station, wrote their address on their shirt and pinned it to them and put them on a train so that when they came to kill them all, the pastor said, oh, they're all home on vacation. Okay? Now, it's a scary thing for the pastor to do. Why is it scary for him? What could have happened to him? They could have arrested him instead. But we value life. And so we stand up against those things and those organizations that are against it because we see sin and death at work in them. Okay? And all these things, euthanasia, abortion, assisted suicide, war and murder, all those things you see in that particular regime that did those things. Okay? Yeah, Tim.
Another form of death in our society is, put it this way, sexual relationships that are not fruitful.
There, yes. Okay? And even that's why we stand against... You remember we read this in Genesis as well. Male and female, God made them. When you mutilate a body, in that sense you are bringing, it's a messenger of death. Yeah, doctor?
Well, one of the problems in medicine today is the medical profession, many of them, try to keep you alive as long as they possibly can. And there's a difference between euthanasia and just withdrawing and let nature take its course.
There is. And that's, we should say that too. I didn't mean to interrupt you. We need to say too, if God is the Lord of life, it's okay when death is coming to let it come. Right? So if I have cancer throughout my whole body and I can fight and suffer and struggle to get every minute of life and to extend it, you know, another month, it's okay then too to say, I'm going home. God's going to take me, and to let God take me as he sees fit. It's okay. I'm not saying that you have to just not go to the doctor ever. Okay? It's okay to fight cancer and to have the surgeries to extend your life. That's fine and God-pleasing, but there always is a point at which death is going to win in that sense, and so we say it's okay because Christ won over death. There's no clear-cut things on when that point is. This is where Luther's famous line, right? Sin boldly, but love Christ even more boldly, right? So where's that line? I can't tell you. You might not be able to see it. But what we do is we trust in Christ more than we worry about finding that line sometimes. Okay. So, all these things are results of sin. I want to keep plugging away here. Okay. So, Cain murdered his brother Abel. All right, I'm going to read this section again so it's fresh in our mind. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer over earth." Now, Cain sinned. He murdered his brother, and God comes and confronts him on his sin. And this should be no surprise to us, because when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He confronted them in their sin also. Why did God confront Adam and Eve? That they might confess and repent and be forgiven. Why does God confront Cain? God doesn't... What's that?
Same reason.
Same reason, right? Okay, now, Adam and Eve, when God confronted them, what did they do? They blamed each other and God. And when God confronts Cain, and again, God knows what happened. He's all-knowing. God confronts Cain. What's Cain do? Am I my brother's keeper? Now, that's an interesting question. Answer it as a Christian. Yes, we talked about this already. In the church, we all have each other. Okay? So that we might live like Christians. The way that God would have us do it. Okay? And we're all a little uncomfortable with this because we're Americans and we value our individuality and our freedoms more than we value God and His Word. So we're afraid, if Mark is sinning, I'm afraid to talk to him about it because, well, he's free to do that, and I'm free to do my thing. But when we see sin in each other, what's actually beneficial for our eternal life? To talk to each other about it. Hey, Mark, do you think that running over your neighbor with his car is a really good idea? Yeah. Okay, your neighbors aren't here, so no, maybe they are. No, we want to confront each other with our sin in a nice Christian fashion, right? And that means you're not going up saying, Mark, you're going to hell, you sinner, you. But rather, we confront them saying, hey, this is what I see going on. Can you tell me about it? Do you think that lives up to God's word? Do you think it's beneficial for your eternal life? And the goal in this is to win our brothers back to the faith. We are our brother's keeper in that way. We say this in the prayer after communion every week, right? Faith towards God and fervent love towards one another. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. That's why we speak against abortion. That's why we speak against euthanasia, because we want to protect our brothers' lives. Okay. God also says, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Okay. What is it that Abel's blood is crying out for? It doesn't tell us in Genesis, but if you turn all the way back to Revelation chapter 6. I can speak English. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9, okay, when God opens the fifth seal, St. John sees under the altar in heaven the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne, okay? He sees the souls of the martyrs in heaven under the altar of God. Now, there's a whole lot we can talk about there, right? What is an altar, first off? I know we have a slightly changed view on what it is because we have an altar in the front of the church sanctuary. And we think it's just a fancy table where the pastor sets his hymnal. Okay? And it does function that way. What is an altar, though, throughout all of history? I see a hand. Corey?
A place to sacrifice.
A place to sacrifice, where you put the sacrifice and you slit its throat and you catch the blood and you burn it to offer it to God. Okay? And so, in that sense, the place where the sacrifice takes place, where the blood is poured out, it makes sense that who's there under it? The souls of the martyrs. Because when you... I don't mean to be gory here, but I'm going to be. When you put the sheep on the altar and you slit its throat, some of the blood goes where? It runs down into the stones of the altar and it goes down underneath it. And that's where then we see the martyrs as well. They're down there under the altar. And they're crying out to God. We should say this. What's the reason that they were killed? For the witness they had borne and for the word of God. Who's the first martyr? We just celebrated the day after Christmas, St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. But who's the first martyr? Abel. Why did Abel get killed? Because of his faith in God and his brother's jealousy over it. Abel's one of these down there. So he cries out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What are the martyrs crying out for? What does their blood cry out for? Vengeance. Those who did this to me to get what they have coming to them. We even sing it in the hymn. Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies. Right? Their blood cries out for vengeance. Abel's blood, once he is wrongly killed, cries out to God saying, How long, O Lord, how long until you put this right? Now, if Abel's blood, one person's blood, does that, think about our world right now. Okay, we're going into Life Month. How many babies' blood cries out that have been wrongly aborted and killed? Where's their blood poured out, right? In our land. How about, maybe we could go through all sorts of things. The martyrs that are, there's more Christian martyrs today than there have been in the early church, just because of the numbers. Okay, I think I saw Nigeria on Christmas Day. Dozens of Christians were killed. Why? Because of their faith. The blood of Abel cries out for vengeance, for God to put things right. And who does that? I mean, this, I said it. Who is the one who will put things right? God. If you are killed for your faith, if you are persecuted for your faith, God will put it right. Okay? Well, Pastor, that doesn't happen here in the United States, right? 2 weeks ago, on our church sign out there, the vicar put a quote, word for word, from our gospel lesson. Okay? The words were from Jesus, who said, Blessed are those who... Oh, vicar, are you here? He's not here. Okay. Oh, we'll have to get him for that. Okay. Blessed are those who are not ashamed of me, Christ says. Okay. We had that on our church sign out there on 40th Street. And someone posted on our church Facebook page, Who writes and approves these things? This is the worst thing. And then someone put underneath that, Put Christ back in Christmas, but you can't put him back in Christians. And they were all offended. Blessed are those who are not offended for my name's sake, I think is the quote. We put that word for word up there, and all these people were angry and writing bad things on our church Facebook page because of it. Does persecution still happen here, now, today? Absolutely. Okay? All right. It's there. God will put it right. God will put it right. on the last day. Yeah, Linda.
Wouldn't that make any difference if he put the Bible verse that it was or the Bible pages that it was taken from?
It would have made any difference if he would have put the Bible. Probably it would have helped. The quote that he had filled all the space. So that was one of the thoughts that I had, was maybe we should print it really large. Is it Luke 10, 26 or something? And just stuck it up there on the sign underneath there. We could have done that. That wouldn't be weatherproof. And we were already, by the time it showed up on our Facebook page, we were taking that down because we switch it every Thursday. So I'm going to say this just because you opened the door for it, Linda. So wouldn't it be handy for us to have an electronic sign where we could scroll that across and there wouldn't be limit to space, right? It's only $50,000, so I'd rather get the mortgage paid off first, but that's where we're working towards that eventually, to have an electronic sign where we'll be able to include all of it without any limits for space. Okay, there you go, Linda. So I see another hand up or not? All right.
Pastor?
Yeah?
Was that a Lutheran to complain?
I don't know who the person was. It's on the internet. The internet, all that stuff isn't real, right? Okay, people say things on the internet that they shouldn't say in real life, and that they wouldn't say in real life, and that they wouldn't say to your face. So I'm not on Facebook. It just was reported to me. I encourage you to not be on Facebook as well. So how about that? Okay, doctor?
Well, social media is one of the worst versions of the world. I'm not on Facebook.
Yeah, social media is not healthy. It has some things that can be good, and we have a Facebook page for church, so we can put things, information for people to see. But living on social media of any type is not good for you. And the thing is, you don't know you do it. When you're on social media, without knowing it, you spend hours on it because it's designed to have you on there for hours and to addict you. And even seeing the screen is addicting itself. My wife's been reading a book called Glow Kids on that very topic. In fact, I think our Building the Faith in the Home class this spring is going to be on electronic things. And so we're trying to work on these things going forward. So Pastor Goodroad's teaching that one. He did a paper on it. I can't remember if it was for college or if it was for seminary. So we're going to work on that. It's not healthy. I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty, but just so that maybe you open your eyes and see that, okay? Because it's really hard to. I don't know how we got to electronic and Facebook. So
I was on Facebook for about 5 minutes. I decided I didn't need to know how long it took the cheese to melt into the casserole, so.
There you go. Char was on it for 5 minutes, but she didn't need to know how long it took for the cheese to melt in the casserole, so. Okay. All right. I remember how we got there. Persecution. God will put it right. The blood of the martyrs cries out for vengeance. Christ's blood cries out as well. And that's what we heard about this morning with the circumcision of Jesus. His blood cries out for forgiveness. And so that's the blood that we cling to. And God will, what's the right word? Revenge. He will fulfill vengeance against those who are outside the faith on the last day. Okay. So, Abel's blood cries out to the ground. God punishes Cain. He curses Cain for his sin. Okay? What is the curse? The ground will no longer yield its strength to you. Okay? You remember, Cain was a farmer. He took after his dad in that respect. He worked the ground, and that's where he brought his sacrifice to God as well, from the fruit of the ground. No longer will he be able to do that. And as a part of not being able to work the ground, he's also cursed to wander the earth. Okay? And you see these things go together. Okay, Jerry, I know you're a farmer. Okay? Because I've eaten your tomatoes. Can you be a wanderer on the face of the earth and a farmer?
Kind of tough,
because to farm, you must till and plant and weed and keep things in the same place from the point of planting until the time of harvest. And if you're wandering over the face of the earth, you can't do that. Okay? There's not an easy way to plant plants and take them with you as you travel. Okay? So God touches him where it hurts in that regard. He's no longer able to do the same things he had before. There's more to that we're going to talk about here in a minute as well. God also doesn't kill him. And this is interesting. Why doesn't God kill him? Now, hopefully, time to repent. And this is a hard question for us, right? Do you ever say to yourself, I don't know why God just doesn't kill that guy for that thing that he did? All right, to use our example for him, well, we could do any example, right? Why doesn't God just kill those people who are in charge of Iran? Because we have no problem saying that about those sinners over there. Are they any worse sinner than you? Why doesn't God just kill Mark for his sin? So that he has time to do what?
Repent.
Okay? It doesn't necessarily make sense to us, and not all will repent. And I think from the clues we have in the scripture, I'm not sure that Cain repented. Okay? I don't think he... The confession that we have in other places in scripture makes it seem that he did not. But God still gives that opportunity in that way. God doesn't remove evil from the world. He will not remove it from the world until the last day when he comes in power and glory and destroys this world. And he does that for our sake so that we might repent. Now, God marks Cain also so that no one will kill Cain, okay? Because that's Cain's fear. Whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord says, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance, that's what the blood cries for, will be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord marks Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Okay? And so Cain leaves God in that way. He's marked. No one will kill Cain. The hope is that he will repent. Have you sinned? Has God marked you? The answer, this is kind of weird, is yes. In the waters of holy baptism, God put the sign of the cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. God marks you that you might be passed over in the coming vengeance against all sinners. The same way we say in the hymn, "See his blood now marks our door, faith points to it, death passes o'er." Right? Same as so the Passover, the doors were marked with blood, God and death passed over. You've been marked. Cain is marked as a foreshadowing of that yet to come. All right. Did you have a question, Adam, first? Most of the time, yes. Sometimes, no. And the scripture speaks about it in terms of there is a sin against the Holy Spirit where you know, knowingly act against God and say, "I don't need you." That sin against the Holy Spirit is not good. And I'm not prepared to speak directly about it. I could look it up in Pieper's Dogmatics. He does a nice job on it there. If you are worried about it, you have not committed that sin. I want to say that part as well. Okay? It's when you don't care and you say, "Up yours, God, I want to go to hell," that there's a problem. Okay, Tim.
Okay, so I'm a little rusty on some of these details. But
get some WD-40 on you.
Okay. I thought I remember reading somewhere that the mark that Cain received would have been the Hebrew letter tau, which in an archaic form of the Hebrew alphabet resembled a T.
I have heard that as well, and it is true that in the archaic Hebrew it is that shape. I'm not comfortable pushing that because it's before the Tower of Babel, and we don't know what language would look like or even if it was written down yet. And we don't have in the scripture that it says that was what the mark was. It would be really handy, right? That would be awesome. I'm just not comfortable to say it because I don't know of a place in scripture where it says that. Okay. I wanted to read this quote about the mark from St. Ambrose. Ambrose says, "Indeed, it was not without reason that the mark was set upon Cain, that no one might kill him. Thus it was indicated that evil is not destroyed or removed from the earth. Cain was afraid that he might be killed because he did not know how to flee. For evil is augmented and amassed by the practice of evil, and it exists without moderation or limit, fights through guile and deceit, and is revealed by its deeds and the blood of the slain, even as Cain also was revealed." A little bit later he says, "Like a slave, Cain received a mark, and he could not escape death. Thus is the sinner a slave to fear, a slave to desire, a slave to greed, a slave to lust, a slave to sin, a slave to anger. Though such a man appears to himself free, he is more a slave than if he was under tyrants." Okay? The mark with Cain is a reminder that he was a murderer and thus a slave to death. Now you take that and contrast it. I told you that you are marked. What does your mark testify about you? Not that you are a slave to death, but rather, who do you belong to? Yeah, to Jesus. That's why the mark on you is a cross on your forehead and your heart. Your heart and your mind belong to Jesus. And that governs then your life as well. Okay? All right. I'd really like to finish this, but I don't think I'm going to get there. So we'll have to finish it next week, and then we'll just keep on moving right into chapter 5. And it'll actually work, because after this, we see the beginning of genealogy at the end of chapter 4, and that genealogy continues through chapter 5. And so next week, we're going to look at that genealogy. First off, we're going to see everything split into two: the genealogy of the faithful and the genealogy of the unfaithful. And so we'll start with that idea with this slide next week, and we'll just keep on plugging away into chapter 5. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.